Welcome back, everybody. This is Light to the Blonde. If anybody out there has any run-ins or experience with ALS, please let me know or answer this question in the comment section of this episode. Where does it come from? What are the symptoms? Like, how can you tell that this is going to happen to you? And what, or why does it just fall out of the sky? I mean, no one's ever had a straight answer to how ALS even gets started. We all know the whole ice bucket challenge, and the guy who created the ice bucket challenge was somehow he died. But they never talk about, like, how it happens. I mean, you look online, they talk about how it's heavy metals, your lifestyle, or a traumatic head injury. But other than that, nothing. And the reason why I bring that up is because I see that Chris Johnson, who was a former NFL football player, running back, that played for the Tennessee Titans. I think he had one season where he hit 2,000 yards or something like that. Like, he broke Eric Dickerson's records, or he almost broke Eric Dickerson's records. Anyway, he comes down with ALS, and it's funny to me because me and my brother were talking to him through each other to set up like an autograph signing or something, that he was working with these guys that do autograph signings around the country. So he was working for them. And my brother said he was talking fine. And then a year later, boom, he just get hit. And I'm talking about he get hit in a way that all his motor functions are done and he can barely even talk. He has to blink. He has to blink just to get his words to go through a computer, and the computer uses his voice for him to communicate. If you watch the Good Morning America segment on it, you should watch it, because it was also a telltale sign that this brother could be sacrificed. Sadly, he could be sacrificed. And I've always said this, once we learn the symbolism and the gematria, the numerology, eventually you will be able to catch these sacrifices before they happen. The same thing with these games. You can kind of feel it when you know enough about numerology and you watch these games. You're like, okay, I could tell that this team is going to win, or I could tell that this is going to be the score, or the score is going to be around this specific number. After a while, you could almost start guessing yourself. And I think this is what it's intended to be. When the Most High said he's going to manifest the secrets that are hidden in the dark places or covered up by the members of man, like, we would be able to see exactly how they do it, when they do it, so we can always prepare for what the real world is going to be like. So eventually, we would be able to see who's going to get sacrificed, who's not going to get sacrificed, or who's going to get sacrificed on this particular day. We're going to start to see this and understand it is truly the cult of Baal that we are witnessing right now. So the reason why I said it is because, if you remember, Michael K. Williams, I think he was the guy from The Wire, the actor that has a big scar on his face. He went on the Good Morning America show, talk about how he struggled with drug addiction, heroin. And it seemed like it was a good old, you know, puff piece, you know, I guess to promote his works that he was doing in the acting business. But the reason why they put these actors, these people with these heartfelt stories, is so you can relate to them. And when you relate to them, they snatch them away. And so you're like, oh, you really feel that emotion. I don't know if there's, you know, harvesting demons that are around you, like when you feel certain emotions. But the reason why it must be the reason why they do it, why they know who they're going to sacrifice these people, and they put them on a TV, make you fall in love with them, and then they remove them and then have, I guess, your brain be scrambled because of these actors that you're in love with died. So Michael K. Williams end up dying or being found dead of a drug overdose shortly after he did that segment for Good Morning America. Eric Dane, Good Morning America, again, comes on that show, talks about his ALS diagnosis. Eric Dane's death is a little different from Michael K. Williams, because Eric Dane died on February 19, 2026. That was also the very first episode you ever seen him in on Grey's Anatomy. It aired on that date. The date equals up to 67. So does blood sacrifice and human sacrificing. I think blood sacrifice equals 611 as well. So Chris Johnson goes on the Good Morning America show and announces to the world that he has an ALS diagnosis. And he did it on June 29th. Six, with 2 + 9 = 11. That's 611. He also came out with this announcement 86 days before his 41st birthday. So that means 86, to be 86 is to be removed or killed or whatever. Now, mind you, within a year, Eric Dane died. So maybe within a year, Chris Johnson will die. It would make sense for him to die age 42 because 42 and 59 are imprinted as a mockery or as a ritual on African-Americans because 42 equals the N-word, 59 equals cotton picker, Negro, and slave. So if you think about Whitney Houston, it was something with the date or something with that numerology that she died. Well, yeah, she died on the 42nd day of the year. Whitney Houston, where she was sacrificed on the 42nd day of the year. So like I said, it's 42s and 59s is imprinted on us. So if Chris Johnson's going to go, it may be around his 42nd birthday. If not, I would hope that just by speaking this information into existence, they reroute or they don't go through with it just so we don't prove them right. I've seen them do this with, again, I think playoff pictures. So when they switch out Super Bowl teams and they make a signal or a symbol or an event happens that you see, like, okay, they starting to switch the playoff teams because either somebody's catching on or it's just profitable to use this team. I've seen them do it one time just by like airplanes that fall out of the sky in a specific state, the same state that a Super Bowl team could be going to. Like, I've seen it happen. Like, okay, they must have switched something. It was almost like the black cat that walked across Neo in The Matrix twice. He caught it. He's like, oh, is it deja vu? He's like, no, it's like usually when they change something. So I've seen it happen where they change an outcome or change something that was supposed to be through an event that they do to signal to everybody that the other plans have kicked in. But you have to really truly be outside this system and watching it for a longer period of time to actually get it. I know some of you just don't understand it because you work every day, you work in the system, and you can't really step outside of it and pay attention to it every single day like some of us can. But also, I was thinking about the spiritual aspect of this whole Chris Johnson with ALS. 6 years ago, I hate to be this guy, but 6 years ago, he was involved with a shootout. It went under a shootout, really. Him and his partner got shot, and his partner died. The one that was driving, he was riding the passenger seat, and he got shot in the shoulder. 6 years ago, I think this was like literally right after he left the National Football League. And then the two guys that shot at him or shot him, they end up dead, and his name came up that he hired them for some gang beef. I forgot. It was in Florida that it happened. And he is alleged to have funded this murder for hire plot where these two guys died. I told a brother when he brought it to me, I was like, this could be judgment. People out here playing, but this could be judgment. Like, the Most High sees everything. Like, judgment starts at the house of Yasharel. So could it be possible that that was his judgment? Two people end up dead because of you, and you pay for it, and you never did a day in jail or nothing. Like, I didn't hear anything about that trial or allegation going any further. Could he have signed into Prince Hall Freemasonry for them to save him from that arrest, from that alleged incident? And they were like, okay, we're going to hit you with ALS. Like, I don't know. Like I said, I want people to tell me how this disease gets started, because if it's something you can inject, like a heavy metal into somebody's body, and a year later they just become crippled, I could understand why it happened to him. Or the Most High said, you know what, I'm going to strike you down for not doing this. Or if I called you and you didn't answer, you continue to still do what the world wanted you to do, then I must strike you down. Like, we obviously, you heard stories on this show about brothers catching strokes and being, you know, embarrassed by the Most High because of their doings. I mean, when I was watching that segment, I mean, they were making the wife the focal point in some of those pictures that they were posting. And they picked those pictures for a reason. There was one picture where all the men were in black. I think the little girl, the daughter that they have, was in like a little dress. But the mother had like this shimmering, sparkling, reddish gold dress. And she was the center point of the family. And they used that picture, and they used another picture where Chris is offset. And she's kind of in the middle, in between her other son, her other twin son, and the daughter. But it makes it look like Chris is offset, like he ain't the focal point anymore, or won't be the focal point anymore. There's a reason why they show this. So it's, they already telling. I mean, they don't sacrifice people this way if they're living a righteous life. They're just not. Because once you remove them, you also would have to remove their social media, or you leave their social media up, because you know it's not a threat to the system. If people go, because that's what people have been doing now. If you ever notice, when people die, people go to their Instagram and leave comments like the dead person is going to see it. I think it's very weird. If they died from like stupid circumstances, people will make jokes at this person's comment section on social media. Like it's the wildest thing to watch. Just next time somebody die and they bring it to like the mainstream media platform, go look up their socials and then watch how people comment on people that died or somebody that's dead already. So it's so weird. So the reason why they don't sacrifice or put anybody on a platform that's righteous is because they know people are going to go to their social media, and then you make them a martyr for a time. Now, if they're out here promoting and pushing that truth, that makes it even worse, because then people are like, oh, he got killed for this reason. Regardless of how the person died, they're going to say, oh, this person got killed because they were speaking that truth. And they don't want that. They can't draw attention, more attention to the truth, when they remove somebody who's righteous and put them in front of your face. So that's why you don't ever see it. A lot of people ask me, oh, You were on that platform. Like, how are you not taken out of the way? I said, because the truth, and if you live in the truth and you're outside of the world, you're not of the world, they don't take or remove anybody that's outside of the world or not of the world. So when they showed Chris Johnson, they showed him at this birthday party for his daughter. Well, mind you, they would have no footage if you didn't do any birthday parties, if you didn't film anything, if you didn't do Christmases, if you didn't do Easters, if you didn't do Thanksgivings. They would have nothing to show. The reason why they showed, like, haha, look, the people who are dying are the people that's just like you. They're getting sacked. They are just like you. They're not special. They're just like you. That's why they show people's history before they sacrifice them. It's almost like mocking, like, ha, like doing these birthday parties didn't save you. Doing Christmases didn't save you. Going to Christmas parades and getting killed at these parades didn't save you. That's why they do it. They never show that, oh yeah, this person lived by the Torah. It don't make sense, because the Most High will not allow us to be embarrassed in that way. This is why his son made it a whole point to go around when they was looking for him to crucify him. He kept saying it wasn't his time. He kept ensuring them, like, look, you're only here because this is what it's supposed to be. You can only take me when I tell you it's time for you to take me. And when you got me because I was given into your hands. This all has to be. So when we have these prophecies in scripture, it's for us to have that same power. If someone wicked does something against you despitefully, you're like, this is supposed to happen because this is the days that you are supposed to hate me. You are supposed to act this way. I'm supposed to turn my cheek on you. Here, I'm supposed to give you the other. If you hit me in my cheek, I'm supposed to turn and give you the other. How you act in this generation now was already told to me that this is how you would react and act. So when it says in the Revelation that he will go after the remnant that keep and guard the commandments, that's in the last days that they're going to come to us. And we're going to be able to say, that's why he said, don't even worry about what you're going to say in that day, because I'm going to give you the words and you're going to know what to say through the words I give you. That's why he said that. Because we're going to get persecuted, and maybe thrown in jail for 10 days. This is why the Most High even told you, 10 days some of you are going to be in jail. 10 days. But don't even worry. After 10 days, you coming out of there. So staying strong. It ain't going to be in a situation if we go into captivity. Oh, man, we like Joseph. How Joseph got impatient and wanted to get himself out by telling the servants of Pharaoh his deeds and his gifts, trying to make it seem like he can get himself out. The Most High tacked on 2 more years for him to understand that I am the one that's going to bring you out. Nothing you do or nothing I have given you as a gift is going to get you out but me. So he's been telling us these stories. If we're ever in a predicament for our righteousness, I got you. At the most, you're not going to do 10 days. At the most. When they come down and come to get you or deliver you up to synagogues or deliver you up to the people, may even put you under the guillotine, cut your heads off, behead you, don't worry about it. It's supposed to happen. They don't have that power. I have the power to control life and death. I bring up, I take down, and none can deliver out of my hand. It is the reason why he said all this. So we never would fear, just like his son would never fear when people sought his life. You can almost be like, oh, this ain't my time yet. This ain't my time yet. What do you have to do with me? It's not my hour. The first miracle he did at the wedding, that's exactly what he told his mother. He said, woman, why do you bother me? It's not my time. Telling people this is all orchestrated by the Most High. It's all scripted by the Most High. Where do you think they learned the predictive programming from? Where do you think they learned writing scripts and exposing scripts from? They learned it from the Most High. So when they tried to mock us with it, you just almost have to laugh at them because we know where they get it from. They call it the revelation of the method by telling you in songs, cartoons, movies. They tell you that, oh, this is what we're going to do, ha, 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 and you still can't do nothing about it. It's almost the thing they get from the Most High. Most High said in Proverbs 1:26, I'm going to laugh at your calamity because I told you what's going to happen, what will befall you, and what you need to do to save your soul. And if you don't want to do it, ha, 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 look what's going to happen to you. I'm going to turn my back on you. They shall seek me early, but shall not find me. So I think the whole situation is wild. Wild. And I said online, I said, if I was that brother, I'd be setting my house in order ASAP. Even with the Most High, I would repent for if I caused 2 men to lose their lives, regardless of their sin, I would repent. I would be getting ready to have my children stand in this Torah, stand in this truth. I would be telling them everything I would need to tell them. Just like Enoch told his family. Like Baruch told his family before they were taken up. But let's go back to the days of Noah, specifically around the ark. Now, in the book of Genesis, it talks about Noah getting the 2 animals onto this boat. Then the boat started rocking and shaking. They're in fear for their lives. It's set upon a mountain, and that's it. Like, that's what you get from out of Genesis. We've heard the whole Noah's Ark story when we were in Christianity, and that's all we knew of it. But in the book of Yasher is more detail than the book of Genesis. So you can understand a parable that the Most High wanted to communicate with us. In Yasher 6, it says, at that time, after the death of Methuselah, Yahuwah said to Noah, go you with your household into the ark. Behold, I will gather you to all the animals of the earth, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the air, and they shall come and surround the ark. And you shall go and seat yourself by the doors of the ark. And all the beasts, the animals, and the fowls shall assemble and place themselves before you. And such of them as shall come and crouch before you shall you take and deliver into the hands of your sons, who shall bring them to the ark. And all that will stand before you, you shall leave. Why do you think he told Noah to seat yourself by the doors of the ark? Here is my explanation. If you go to Yaakov or James 5, 8 and 9, it says, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of Yahuwah draws nigh. Gird not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge stands before the door. Noah, seat yourself by the doors of the ark. Judgment is coming. Yahuwah is coming. Yahuwah stands as the judge before the door. If you go to Revelation 3:20, behold, his son says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Ruach says unto the called out assemblies. These animals, going back to Yasher 6, verse 2, these animals come and crouch themselves. We as people come and crouch ourselves. We are witness to the power. We testify of the Most High Yahuwah's works. We bow and crouch to his son for his offering or his sacrifice for our sins. Those who do not want to crouch or bow, they still get to witness the power and decide for themselves, their own free will, if they choose this way or not. And Yahuwah brought this about on the next day, and the animals and beasts and fowls and came in great multitudes and surrounded the ark. There's all different types of animals. There's all different types of people, kindreds, tongues, races. I mean, all you gotta do is read this to understand it as a parable. And you will know that everything, the IUIC, the IS, UPK, these One West camps, these Israelite camps, when they speak about, oh, only black people going to go to heaven because white people not. If you just understood these parables, you would know that's not true. Even in Revelation, it's mentioned all kindreds, all tongues, all races will stand before the throne. Just like we have getting ready. It's like we are getting ready to stand before the doors of the ark. So when the Most High rains fire upon this world and not water as he did in the days of Noah, we are going to understand this parable even more. And Noah went and seated himself by the door of the ark. And of all flesh that crouched before him, he brought into the ark. And all that stood before him, he left upon the earth. Now, the whole thing about bowing goes to Yeshayahu 45, 22 to 25. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am El, and there is no one else. I have sworn seven oaths by myself. The word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear seven oaths. Surely shall one say in Yahuwah, I have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And Yahuwah shall all the seed of Yasharel be justified and shall glory. When the animals come before the ark and bow, we will come before Yahuwah and bow or crouch. Romans 14, 11, 12 says, for it is written, as I live, says Yahuwah, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to Yahuwah. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to the Most High Yahuwah. The animals coming and crouching before Noah. Noah, a righteous man of all his generations, the most righteous, given that power to be the judge, to show forth a parable that the Most High stands before judgment. He stands at the door. He is the one that's gathering us. We do not gather ourselves. He is gathering us. Now, there's an interesting story in that, in the whole getting to of everything to the ark. In Yasher 6, 5 through 8, it says, and a lioness came with her two whelps, male and female, and the three crouched before Noah. And the two whelps rose up against the lioness and smote her, and made her flee from her place. And she went away, and they returned to their places, and crouched upon the earth before Noah. And the lioness ran away and stood in the place of the lions. And Noah saw this and wondered greatly. And he rose and took the two whelps and brought them into the ark. And Noah brought into the ark from all living creatures that were upon the earth, so that there was none left but which Noah brought into the ark. The ones that bowed were brought in. The one that stood, they were without. But why wasn't this lioness chosen? I mean, she came and bowed herself before the ark with her children. Why was the children accepted, which were male and female, and she wasn't accepted? Why do you think? Here's my explanation of it. That because lionesses don't have a coverer individually, it would make no sense to have her. Because she didn't have any covering. She didn't come with a man. So even though she crouched and bowed, she wasn't used to be fruitful and multiply. It was better that they took the two whelps that were male and female. They would be able to bring forth seed. I mean, it must be deeper than that for Noah to see this and wonder greatly. Like, why wasn't she chosen? She came and crouched for her children. Is that a parable within itself, saying that the second Exodus? What if you don't make it? If you have a mother and you've been teaching and raising up your children in the Torah, and you're having them walk in these commandments, these statutes and ordinances, and when it's time for the second Exodus, you may not make it, but your children will make it. Is it something to settle your hearts and don't fret and worry that, oh, I'm not going to make it? Like, I'm submitting myself to the Most High Yahuwah. I'm submitting my children as well. What if I don't make it with them? Will I have the endurance to understand that? Will I have the mentality or the spirituality to understand the spiritual side of it and not the flesh side of it? I mean, the Most High Yahuwah at the time of Methuselah, they all died out. The descendants of, you know, Enoch's children, they died out before he was taken up. They were allowed to have a natural death. They were allowed to die a natural death and not seeing destruction and anxiety and stress. And of course, his bloodline was able to still, you know, be taken. That's maybe why Noah wondered so greatly, because it's, this lioness came and bowed, but she wasn't able to go and see the second earth, to see the new creation. But her children will. And maybe Noah looked at himself as like, my descendants have already passed on. After that 120 years, they passed on. They won't be able to see the destruction. They won't be able to see what's going to happen to this ark. But they don't even know if I'll make it or not. The two whelps won't know if they'll make it or not, but they know they're going on this ark. Maybe that's why he wondered so greatly. Yasha 6, 9 through 21. Two and two came to Noah into the ark, but from the clean animals and the clean fowls, he brought seven couples as Yahuwah had commanded him. Now, I try to talk about this parable, and I mean, yeah, I try to talk about this parable online where people could get the story and the reason why the Most High had these beasts come and bow before the ark. And it's like, we have to bow before the judge, bow before Yahuwah, and to be saved in these last times. Oh, you didn't mention that the two, you know, it was seven clean animals. That was seven clean animals were brought too. Like, I know that. I know, you know, I read the same story. There's a reason why I brought this parable out. I read the whole story. I wasn't leaving this information out. It just had nothing to do with the parable. But we have always heard that they took two of every animal and that was it. But in Book of Yasher, it says he took seven couples of two. So two animals with seven each of the clean animals over top of the unclean. And all the animals and beasts and fowls were still there, and they surrounded the ark at every place, and the rain had not descended till 7 days after. This is where the numerology comes from. Seven is mentioned so many times in scripture. This is why the Freemasonry say, oh, seven is, you know, the seventh letter of the alphabet is GG for Freemasonry, or the God of Freemasonry, or the architect, or numerology. This is why they do that. This is where they get it from. Because they could have made it any number. They could have used five, they could have used four, they could have used nine. But because of the scripture, they wanted to use seven. So seven clean couples over top of the unclean. I mean, obviously the unclean has its purpose. They're used as a vacuum cleaner, you know, upon the earth, the cleanser of the earth. That's why we have the unclean animals. And that's why we are told not to eat the unclean animals, because they're basically like human, like flesh covered, you know, garbage compactors. Like that's what they do. When your garbage truck comes around twice a week, when that comes around, imagine these animals. It's only funny why these garbage trucks look like pigs, don't it? If you look at the garbage truck, look, imagine a pig coming by and eating up the garbage. That's exactly what those unclean animals are used for. They clean up this world. Man saw that as like, oh, the pig eats up anything. The garbage truck, when you see pick up your garbage, he picks up anything. I mean, not everything, but obviously because people don't throw bodies up in there. But that's what people do. People throw garbage in there, like all types of garbage. So that's basically what those unclean animals are used for. So he bringing seven couples is something we never heard when we heard this story in Bible school and Sunday worship. You don't hear these stories. Oh, he took two of everything. We always like, how does he take two of every animal? Like, of all the animals we see now, he took every animal. Like, that's a packed ark. But like I said, before they started manipulating with or sinning against birds and beasts, we don't know how far that sin, that, you know, what they were doing, mutations and all that. We don't know how far they were going with creation, mixing the blood and mingling the blood. We don't know. We don't know, you know, what variation was saved out of Yahuwah's original creation. We don't know. And the sons of men assembled together about 700,000 men and women. Now, I brought this up before about the days of Noah, because obviously we have only eight bloodlines. Despite, you know, outside of the whole RH negative, RH positive, we know exactly where that comes from. But there's eight bloodlines, and there were eight people on the ark. And I said, like, what if, you know, it's up in the millions somewhere, and he saved eight people? So imagine that's how few it's going to be when he comes back and saves the few. When he says the world was created for many, but the world to come for few. And if people don't understand what that number means when he says few, people think, 1 billion out of the 7 or 6 billion is a few? No, it is not. Especially if you look at him being, eight people being saved, and it was 700,000 men and women. And this is the ones that came to the ark because of that number, 700,000 men called as a witness and a testimony for us, the disobedient, the unworthy, or the worthless, or the Belial is what they call them in scripture, to be worthless. They came unto Noah to the ark, 700,000. So you got a guess, it was up there up to maybe, 1 million, 2 million that were on the earth at those days. So if you understand that number and you understand eight, I don't know why people play. And Noah, with the, he said, and they called to Noah saying, open for us that we may come to you in the ark. And wherefore shall we die? And Noah, with a loud voice, answered them from the ark saying, have you not all rebelled against Yahuwah and said that he does not exist? And therefore Yahuwah brought upon you this evil to destroy you and cut you off from the face of the earth. Atheism. That's what it is. Atheism. Atheists think they're so smart because now they're getting a little power online and a little following. Now they're spouting all types of nonsense. Now, what's the name of the atheist? Thoughts, Camera, Action. He's an atheist. He doesn't even know, as much as he's trying to go against the Exodus theory, Moshe's birth. No matter how hard he's going after that, he don't understand, again, that it's all meant to be. He's not that smart. Anybody who's an atheist at this time, you're not that smart. It's already been predicted that this is how you would react. This is how you would be when you don't have things go your way by the Most High. You were called to this now. Atheists think they're so special because they use quote-unquote science to validate their beliefs now, to validate what somebody else has investigated that they did not investigate themselves. So that's why they post scientists and other people who agree with their points and don't have the same investigative skills as they do. That's the hilarious part. Their faith is based on what other people said who also did not learn the information themselves, but heard it from what somebody else said, or seen the numbers or the statistics or the evidence from somebody, what somebody else has created. And that person got it from somebody else. So it says again, and Noah with a loud voice answered from the ark, saying, "Have you not all rebelled against Yahuwah and said that he does not exist? And therefore Yahuwah brought upon you this evil to destroy and cut you off from the face of the earth. Is not this the thing that I spoke to you of 120 years back, and you would not hearken to the voice of Yahuwah? And now do you desire to live upon earth?" And they said, "Noah, we are ready to return to Yahuwah. Only open for us that we may live and not die." And Noah answered them, saying, "Behold, now that you see the trouble of your souls, you wish to return to Yahuwah. Why did you not return during these 120 years which Yahuwah granted you as the determined period?" Mind you, he told you, this is in 120 years, this is going to happen. In 2,000 years, my son's coming back. Are you going to wait till you see it rain to be like, "Okay, please let me into the ark"? Are you going to wait till you see the fall of fire to be like, "Okay, please let me into the ark"? And this goes back to what the atheists mock the Christians for, and the reason why they think the Most High don't exist. Because they're saying, "Oh, if Hitler got on his knees and said he accepts the Lord saving Jesus Christ right before he dies, that he'll go right into heaven after committing all these atrocities." Oh, King Leopold, you know, "Oh, he eradicated 15 million Africans, but if he fell down in his last days on his knees and prayed to the Lord Savior Jesus Christ, his sins would be accepted and he would go into heaven." But here it shows that not even they, when they came to the ark and said, "Okay, we were ready to return to Yahuwah," not even they were saved, because it was a predetermined period that destruction and judgment will come. Why would the Most High save you out of that? The same thing it says in Proverbs 1:26 is that he has prepared us for more than 120 years. He's prepared us that this is going to happen. This is how it's going to happen. This is what you should do to save yourself for what's about to happen. So when people think that, okay, once I start seeing the evidence of the Most High Yahuwah, they think they're going to be accepted. They're going to repent. It even says in Revelation, is that even when the place of repentance was opened up to them, they will not repent. He's going to turn the heat up and then, okay, now you see who I am, repent. But they won't be in the right frame mind because of that stupor. They won't be in the same frame mind to repent. They're going to be like, "Well, you should have saved us." It's like what people online are saying now, like, "Well, where were you during slavery?" Like, they're pissed at the Most High God because the chattel slavery that they never went through, they're mad that he didn't show up and don't understand why he didn't show up during slavery or the transatlantic slave trade. So it's going to be the same thing. He's going to cause judgment here, and people are going to be like, "Well, why didn't you cause judgment when we were going through this, when we didn't have resources, when we didn't have financial backing, when we couldn't support ourselves, when we were homeless? Where were you then? Now you're going to punish us, and you didn't tell us that you were coming?" But he has told you. He has tried to prepare you. He has tried to call you. He has called you to the ark. You chose not to bow. But now you come and tell me this on the account of your troubles of your souls. Now also Yahuwah will not listen to you, neither will he give ear to you on this day, so that you will not now succeed in your wishes. And the sons of men approached in order to break into the ark, to come in on account of the rain, for they could not bear the rain upon them. And Yahuwah sent all the beasts and animals that stood around the ark, and the beasts overpowered them and drove them from that place, and every man went his way, and they again scattered themselves upon the face of the earth. So that's almost the ending of that parable. The beast that did not bow, just like those people that standing for the ark that wanted to go in, that did not bow, they were used against each other as a parable. Because that's what they meant to the Most High, like an animal, a rebellious animal. And he put them two against each other, just like he put the sons of the angels against themselves. So if you think of the last days, which is why Albert Pike got this whole 1871 Three World War letter wording to it, he's saying they're going to unleash the nihilist and the atheist and anyone disillusioned with Christianity. They're going to provoke a social cataclysm to bring them into the pure doctrine of Luciferianism. Then the fire is going to come. So just like people around are going to see the truth, like you see outside that ark, atheists witnessing and seeing online that we're talking about the Most High Yahuwah, we're talking about the scriptures, we're talking about the commandments. They're saying there is no God, there is no commandments, there is no statutes, there are no ordinances, everything's nailed to the cross. The Most High is going to stir up or allow them to stir up trouble for them to go at each other, to get them away from us, to get them away from us. Now, that's not the end of it. That is not the end of it. Yasher 6, 31 to 35. And Noah prayed unto Yahuwah and cried unto him on account of this. And he said, O Yahuwah, help us, for we have no strength to bear this evil that has encompassed us. For the waves of the waters have surrounded us. Mischievous torments have terrified us. The snares of death have come before us. Answer us, O Yahuwah, answer us, light up your countenance toward us, and be gracious to us, redeem us, and deliver us. And Yahuwah hearkened to the voice of Noah, and Yahuwah remembered him. So they're on top of that water. It's shaking. All those animals that they put on that ark, shaking, falling on top of each other. You can only imagine a boat that big with all those animals on it, topping all over each other, and then having humans in the midst of this. The smell, the sound in your ears, and then your own souls and lives about to be taken away, and you don't want to die. Just imagine that stress. I can understand why Noah got off that ark and wanted to drink and got drunk. I understand. You have to understand that you would want to drink too. People are like, oh, you know, this happened to Noah because he got drunk. Like, Christians use that as a way to, like, to bring down the righteousness of Noah. Like, Noah was a drunk. Noah got drunk once. And that was after he was doing exactly what the Most High wanted him to do. He didn't get drunk during it. He didn't drink during the ark, or he probably building the ark. But when he went through all that, he's like, I need a drink. To what I went through, I need a drink. But it's talked about the evil that has encompassed us. Now, that water ain't going to be water this time. It's going to be fire. So you, metaphorically, in your own households, in your own ark, you have to prepare your household like an ark and be able to tread upon the fire and go through the same exact emotions and mental state that Noah went through when the fire falls, and know that the Most High Yahuwah will hearken to us to save us. If we endure to the end, and that's what Noah and his family did. They endured to the end. Once you're on that ark, once you're on that boat, the Most High will not let it capsize because he is the one that called you to it. You should have no fear. Now we learn this parable from Noah. We should have no fear when bodies fall around us, when houses being burned up or paths are being destroyed amongst us, it seems that we don't have a way out. That is the Most High cutting off the enemy from ever coming against us or treading us down. He is going to hold us in his hand and protect us. Think about that parable.